Turn with me in your Bibles to Titus chapter 2, verse 11. And we're going to read through 3, verse 8, and verse 14 again. Titus 2, verse 11 says, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation has appeared unto all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. Speak these things, exhort, and rebuke with all authority. Let no one despise you. Remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities, to obey, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no man, of no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing all humility to all men. For we ourselves, we're also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that having been justified by his grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is a faithful saying, and these things I want you to affirm constantly, that those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable to men." Verse 14, "And let our people also learn to maintain good works, to meet urgent needs, that they may not be unfruitful." That is God's word to us. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your faithfulness toward us. Thank you for revealing and demonstrating your grace toward us in the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you, Father, that though we were once, you have been changing us. You have changed us dramatically at the cross of Christ. You gave us your life, you gave us yourself, and we find ourselves with you at that cross. Thank you, Father, this morning you continue to sanctify and cleanse us and have a peculiar people who are zealous, zealous for you. Father, teach us again this morning. Pray that it could be clear, and Father, your Spirit would prevail upon us, speaking to our hearts and teaching us your word in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's go here again. 20 years ago that there were some dramatic shift happened in my life, in my experience. And you think that 20 years is going to be a long time. For some of you, you're going to be in your 20s. For some of you, you're going to be in your 40s, right? That's quite a change. Some of us in 20 years are going to be in our 70s. I'm going to be in my 70s in 20 years from now. But 20 years ago, I was 32 years old. The title this morning is, and I've been in Titus three times now. Who have been here the first time? I call it lesson 1, 2, and 3 because it was started as a Bible study and now this is a message. But who is here for lesson 1? Raise your hand high. I just need to know how much to repeat. A little higher. So about 20%. Okay, how about last time? Okay, there was a lot more. Okay, so number 3. I'm going to call it the changing life. It's in Titus. There's another example I want to use this morning. There's one man in the Bible who in 20 years experienced extreme change from the place that as I pondered him this week to where we saw him from babyhood through manhood even for his first however many years, maybe it was more than 20 years, he was a drastic example of a human being. He was a picture of the natural man and the old man. But there is great encouragement from this man, and we want to look at him as an example this morning. But before we get to any of those two stories, you're going to have to wait. Maybe the one, I'll be very careful how I share my own experience, because some things you might read in wrong. But I'll say my story as best I can, as discreetly as I can, to say that there's hope. There's hope that our lives will change, that God is at work in our lives and changing us from who we have been, who we are as a natural man, so to say, and in His goodness, He changes us. So I just want to recap a little bit what we learned from last time. Again, I said we had our little picture. I'll put it down here. We had a little picture of our sandwich. We had purpose. And how that's accomplished. He accomplishes purposes through a few things right now. He wants to get the message out, and he does it by preaching. So he does does it by the foolishness of preaching, which is a proclamation. He also does it by witnessing. A witness is bearing testimony. The early church witnessed with their lives. They bore testimony, and they were convinced of the truth that was in Jesus, so much so that they were willing to have their limbs ripped off, their bodies to be torn apart, to be killed and slain by the sword. They were chased from city to city, and they witnessed with their lives. They bore testimony. They were giving evidence to the fact that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. He was the Lamb of God, and they were going to lay down their lives for Him. And I'm going to say another one, witnessing, preaching, witnessing, and laying down. Laying down our lives. The Good Shepherd lays down His life for the sheep, the Scripture says. So, who knows what our first, this lesson three, number three, what did we talk about in number one? We have the purpose. There's purpose in the book that Titus was given from Paul, and there was doctrine that he was told to teach, and I marveled at this. There were three examples. Number one, the Apostle Paul, he gave it to Titus. What an example. This is how the Apostle Paul, who was sent by God, who was, in fact, Paul claimed, I was a slave. I was a slave to do His will. I had no other choice, but I had to do it. I was compelled to do it because he said, I have hope of eternal life. And then Titus, he told Titus, It's a wonderful thing in our lives sometimes where we have people speaking into our life, where people will speak truth into our life, and we listen closely and we say, is God speaking or not? And you notice that sometimes we don't know what to think, so we best maybe ponder that a while, and sometimes through reading His words, sometimes through prayer, sometimes through a thought comes into our minds, we understand, and we say, yes, that is a thought from God. Sometimes it comes from uncanny places. God is able to use the things that we least expect sometimes. Then Titus. Titus was supposed to speak that to the church at Crete. Last time we talked about our Crete. Where is our Crete? Where are we at? Where is the place that we are called to live in? Right now we're living in we have our own circumstances with our homes, our businesses even, the church. We have this community. We have our nation. And then he says, teach it. Paul teaches to Timothy, Titus. Titus teaches to the church. And we are to live and do and know. Remember last time, John 7, verse 17, if any man will do his will, he shall know the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. Watchman Nee said, all knowledge is the outcome of obedience. Everything else is just information. All knowledge is the outcome of obedience. So therefore, sometimes we don't know what to do, but we know, sometimes we know what we ought to do. We don't know why we ought to do it. We don't even know how we ought to do it, but we know we ought to do. For one thing, I noticed as we're reading the scripture this morning, he says, speak evil of no man. We could start there, right? I could do that. Speak evil of no man. So we find out we ought to speak evil of no man, and later comes the knowledge that, you know what? What I was going to say wasn't even true. It was my perception from my conclusion of my perception, but it wasn't necessarily true. And even if it was true, it was still my perception and maybe none of my business, right? Maybe it was true. Maybe it was true, and God was attempting to break the gossip that was around that thing. So we know that if any man will do his will, you will obey God's will, and then the knowledge comes from the obedience. So we have in here the purpose, and his goal was what? What's the best part of being a farmer? Is it? I was just checking. Would you agree with that? To be honest, that's the only reason I like planting a garden. I don't like planting garden. Fruitfulness. That's what we talked about the first time. And harvest. Harvest is a great, joyful time. In fact, the Old Testament scripture has celebrations over harvest. And we harvest what we plant. Excuse me. Planting is difficult. Planting is hard work. Planting is the part that becomes tedious. Sometimes the problem with our child training, right? It's a lot of plant, 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 plant. And lo and behold, 20 years later, you have a plant. You have a wonderful plant, and hopefully you're saying, these are olive branches, olive trees around my table. They are fruitful vine. This is a fruitful vine. This is a place of joy and blessing, and we're enjoying it. This is an awesome place. This is wonderful. We love our family. I was sitting beside two girls just now as we were singing. One was singing soprano on my right, and one was singing tenor. That's alto. It was awesome. And it reminds me of how those things are, right? The joy that comes in harvest starts with, number two, I said, the planting of the Lord. And the planting is the proclamation. The planting is the laying down. The planting is the seed. Somebody said that it's the blood of the martyrs that have been the seed of the church. The witnessing of our lives, the seed of the church. The witnessing of our lives, laying down our lives for each other. Laying down my life. You lay down your life for me. Do you know that? When you won't speak evil of me and somebody just did, I thank you for that, right? And we ought to do the same, right? Amen. So we have in here what I said is discipleship. We have in here doctrine. We have teaching. We have truth. We have wonderful things. Some things we don't even know. We find out that we ought to do, and then the knowledge comes, and the joy of the harvest comes. So this morning, we're talking about the changing life. Watchman Nee said it's important to understand the exchange life. And we've been experiencing teaching on the exchange life. Jonathan's been doing that, doing a very good job. And one of the reasons I like recapping things or eating things back, maybe Jonathan, you'll know that what I think because of what I'm saying now. But some of this is from what you've taught, some of it's from what I've received, and some of it's from what I am searching out myself in the scripture. But the exchange life is one thing. The exchange life, who would venture to tell me what the exchange life is in a nutshell? Can you help? Would somebody help me? There's a difference between the exchange life and the changing life. The exchange life is exactly that. And it's a very pertinent scripture is in Isaiah 30. I believe it's, is it 30, 40? Better write it down here. 40:29, he gives power to the weak, and to those who have no might, he increases strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young man shall utterly fall. But those who wait, take that word and look that word wait up in. Do you want me to tell you what it means? Or do you want to look it up in the Hebraic and start looking at the words that are in there? It's a wonderful thing. They that wait, there's something about waiting on the Lord. There's something about doing what he says and waiting to understand what he's actually trying to say. They that wait upon the Lord, it's the word, one of the word pictures in there is they that braid with the Lord. And if you're braiding with the Lord, you're a pretty weak strand within something that's massively powerful. So powerful, in fact, that he can create worlds without by his word. Like we have life. We're talking about life with us. But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. And another version says, shall exchange their strength. And it's the exchanged life where. And Galatians 2 verse 20 says, I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. We, 2,000 years ago, were crucified with Christ on the cross. Our life has been exchanged. We now are in him and he in us. Watchman Nee uses a very lovely illustration of a bookmark. He says, if you put the bookmark into a book, what do you have? The bookmark's still the same, but it's in the book. But if you ship the book off, you're not shipping the bookmark, though you are. That's in him. We in him, but Christ in us. The exchanged life. Wonderful truth, and it is so true, but he also wants us to live in continual sanctification. That's what I call the changing life. He is at work in us to change us from glory to glory. Excuse me. There were some words we used. So we have fruitfulness, that's the goal. Paul wasn't ashamed to say he had some fruit that he expected. He was hoping to see that there would be good works. There'd be useful works. Appropriate, it means some of the meanings are appropriate. Some are honest. Some have a quality. And the quality of Jesus uses was a pearl. So our works are important. And how do we do this? By faith and by knowledge. It is according, verse 2 of chapter 1, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledgement of the truth, or to faith and knowledge. According means simply an agreement. Our faith and our knowledge comes into agreement with what comes out of the lives of God's elect, which is holiness and goodness and pureness and freeness and it's a changing life. So I was pondering this little epistle. I was pondering getting this letter from Paul. Wouldn't that be a great day if you and me would get a letter? We get a letter from somebody important, somebody you admire highly, who sends you a blessing, and you get this letter, and it's this many just page and a quarter, page and a half. I got a letter one time from a friend in Pennsylvania, and he sent me this letter, and he wrote it very well. He was, and it reminded me of this. And he sent me some encouragement. His name was Joe, by the way, in case you wonder. And I was just so blessed. just so blessed to receive the letter. He was encouraging me. He was worried about me. He was concerned about me. He was too concerned, right? He didn't have to worry about me. I was doing okay. But Paul, imagine getting this letter if you were Titus. There's a few things that probably didn't happen the first day Titus got the letter. I don't expect Titus went into Crete and hopped up behind the pulpit and he started reading the letter to the church. I don't think he did that. Excuse me. So it was for Titus. The letter, this letter, remember, was given for Titus. And it was, he probably didn't read it to the church. The scriptures that Titus were reading, we have to always remember that those scriptures were probably the law and the prophets and the books of poetry, the Psalms and the Proverbs and Ecclesiastes and those books. That's what he had for scripture. He was looking at and understanding the gospel from those, and from then people like Paul. We'd have an apostle who was sent with a message, with a burden. This burden was so compelling that he was saying, Titus, you got to go there. You got to do something. You got to set and change the things that are happening on this little island and set things in order. We want to talk about that probably next time. He is pondering how to teach the people and bring forth desired fruits. I can imagine Titus doing that. That he is thinking, okay, so Paul, thank you so much. That was such an encouraging letter, but ooh, maybe that was a bit heavier than he was expecting. Like, you go into this place where the realities, he saw the realities that these people were living according to the dictates of their natural man and their flesh, and he was supposed to go in and bring them some discipline and change. And then he considers the people. You know, it's one thing to consider the people, especially when there are people sitting in front of me this morning that you really care about. And I'm guessing Titus probably really cared about those people. Maybe he didn't know those people. That's another story. When I go to another community, I find it so difficult to speak to those other people because I find it much easier to people that I know and dearly love. So he considered the people. So today in verse 11, I want to consider that in our lives, change happens upon, it reminds me of a little picture I have of a pivot. So the changing life, I want to talk about the changing life, and I want to give you two examples, minimum, maybe three, but probably just two. The changing life is like on a pivot. In verse 11, there's a word, the very first word in there, and then in chapter 3, verse 3, is this word. This word. This is the pivotal word. For. It's like a pivot. It changes how we look at everything else that he says. You know, I pondered how I've gone through this book. I've kind of started at the back end and said, hey, we're looking for this. And what we're going to get to is this. We're going to get to this kind of at the last. But I want you to know that this all pivots upon this, on the four. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. Who has it appeared to? It's appeared to everyone. And what has appeared? It is His grace. It's the influence and the power of God that has appeared to everybody. God is calling all people to repentance. Again, that is what, you talk about a pivot. What happens when you put something on a pivot and you want to turn it around? Isn't that the word for repentance in any case? For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. It appeared at a cross in Calvary. And now he was there convincing, and Paul was convincing people that this was true. He had met him. He knew it was true. And now he's saying to Titus, I want you to go into there. And because this has happened, because this is the good news. And it teaches us a few things. That's a wonderful thing about the discipleship that comes in the church of Christ is there's teaching. This doctrine doesn't just fall upon us and it's like a law where the law hits us and you gather sticks on the Sunday or on the Sabbath day rather, and you bear the consequences. No, God has sent that into the church that there would be teaching. And therefore, if there's teaching, there must be teachers who are sent to explain and tell us what he's trying to do. So he says, upon this pivots, the teaching that you are supposed to be doing to all these and we're going to see a variety of people, but not today, in this book, teaching us that, and it's going to teach us a few things. It teaches us to deny ungodliness. Ungodliness is around us everywhere. And worldly lusts, that's one that sometimes we have a harder time getting our minds over, but what is worldliness? What is worldly? I wonder what you'd say what worldly is. I don't have a definition here except in my mind. Worldliness comes from things that, there are things, we live in a world, and things become worldly to us, just simple things that they become greater than they actually are. Maybe it's your car out there. Maybe it's an idea in your mind that has been expressed in the way you handle your demeanor. Having a worldly mind like those who are not saved. I ponder that a lot as I drive around or just live in our communities, live in this world that we live in. Sometimes we're confused by all the options that are out there, and we see, are these believers, are these not believers? Is that the point, though? I would say to us, why are we trying to discern if other people are the children of God when he says the grace of God has been revealed to us and we ought to have this flowing out of our lives? Who cares what's happening out there unless you specifically are in a place where you are testifying to that truth? And I pondered that this morning even as I was driving here. I saw people that I knew, and I know the Lord was telling me, be careful what you think. Be careful what you think. Does it matter what I think about what you? I think I see? Did it really matter? Maybe it mattered more that my prayer was, Lord, would you touch them wherever they are at this morning? May a word from you, God, maybe from your word, maybe for the reading of your word, maybe a simple word in a message or something else. Maybe an experience, maybe an expression, maybe my demeanor would speak to them. And if not, is that any of my business? I wonder. So we go into our culture and we think about what is the right way to look at Scripture. This is the right way to look at Scripture, okay? The grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness. So let's go with that. Let's first of all start there. Let's not worry about our culture. In the Bible, it's a lot easier. In the Old Covenant, it was nice and easy because they had, you're circumcised or you're uncircumcised. But today, in the day of grace, thank God, there's been a great wall that has been tore down. That has all been tore down. The wall's tore down. And for some of us, sometimes it's difficult for us to, at different times in our lives, to see what is the right way for me to go. I get confused by all the application in our culture. But I repeat myself that don't get so worried about that, but rather worry about what your call is in your life. Denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. Pretty big order. And so our culture, yes, we live in a pagan culture. And sometimes we can't discern between what's pagan and what's otherwise. And I have to say to us that we gaze at our Lord. Rather, we gaze and we remember the exchange that was made at the cross in Calvary. Rather, we remember that I am with him on that cross. Rather, we remember that he is my strength. He is the strength of my life. These pivots, the pivot I'm talking about this morning, I'm talking to the church. Titus was going into the church. Titus wasn't going onto the streets in evangelism. That's another story, and that's a wonderful story. That's a wonderful gift and calling, and if you have that and you're using it, God bless you, and if you need some encouragement to use it, you need to go use it. Evangelism. (Clears throat) A pivoting word like for means it's a function word to indicate purpose. This word indicates purpose for the grace of God. There's a purpose behind all that we do, behind denying worldliness and ungodliness and these lusts that are around us. There's a purpose. There's an intended goal. That's another meaning of the word for. And there's a recipient of a perception. The recipient, it's a function word to indicate a recipient of a perception, a desire, and an activity. And all this admonition that we're going to get in here is because we know that we once were. We know that we once were in foolishness. We once were in disobedience. We once were deceived. We once were in various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us through the washing of regeneration, renewing of the Holy Ghost, renewing of the Holy Spirit. Now that's a mouthful, and that's a heart change, and that happened probably 34 years ago, 36 years ago in my own life. The washing of regeneration is different, is one change that was a lot different than the changing that he's been doing ever since. The example in the Old Testament that I want to just remember a little bit yet is Jacob. Jacob was a man, a natural man. There's an interesting thing in the New Testament. Jesus said, "I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob." And as far as I was always concerned, I don't know why he had to repeat three things all the time. Maybe it's because Abraham was a type of God the Father. Maybe it's because Jesus Christ is the type of the Son. See, Abraham received promises, and it was counted to him for righteousness. He received it. It wasn't something he worked for. The righteousness of Abraham, he didn't work for that. And then you have Isaac, who just simply, he received everything. He wasn't like Abraham, traveling out of a pagan city, going down to Canaan, and we see all of Abraham. But Isaac received what Abraham had. It seems Isaac didn't move so much. And then you have Jacob, who maybe he's the picture of the Holy, of the Spirit, the life in the Spirit, where God is at work in our lives, where God is at work continually taking a man like Jacob, who is a very natural, just a natural man. There is a difference between the old man. The old man is slain on the cross, and there's then a new man, right? There's an old man, but then there is a natural man, and maybe the natural man is called the flesh. Does that make sense, Jonathan? Is the natural man the flesh? For me, in some ways, the natural man makes sense because I understand my natural man. I understand that by tendency, I get a little excited at certain times over certain things. I understand one of my gifts, I kind of liked doing tasks that were repetitive and quick because that's a bit my nature. That's my nature. I like doing things quickly, so it seemed. But God is changing some of those things in my life, and I'll tell you about that a bit, maybe. So Jacob, from the very beginning, Jacob was, in his natural self, he was a heel grabber. He was out to get the most out of life he could. He was out to get things quickly. Jacob was out to, he was strong in character. He when he believed something, and I was like that as a young believer, I believed something and I was very quick to tell you what I believed. Sounds a bit like Jacob, but that's just the natural man. And God, I can imagine God in heaven saying about his son. He sees Jacob and he's like, "I'm going to change that. I'm going to show you how this looks because I'm doing this in your own life. I can tell you how he does some of those things in my own life." So I make bold statements. I say great things. I say great truth. I take knowledge that I think I have and find out that I need to do first and then get to understand this second, but I like doing this first. And over the years, God has taken and just pressed me, maybe you would say, pressed me to a place where I speak a lot slower. I hesitate to speak even. Where I once had the answers, I now like, I can see it two ways. And you might think that's wishy-washy, but I think I see the Spirit of God working in my life to change me, to not be so cocky and confident in my natural man. Jacob, what a schemer he was. He comes as a young fella. He comes, he's his mama's boy. Mama likes Jacob. Papa likes Isaac. Ah, Jacob. Isaac likes Esau. And Jacob knows that the firstborn gets the wealth. He gets the blessing. He gets the family blessing. That blessing that you're giving your children this morning, I trust. As you have time and opportunity and you lay your hands on your son or your daughters and you just talk a blessing over them. In those days, this blessing meant that they got most of everything. They got the treasure house. They were the ones who were going to be the chief. It was their name going down into antiquity. God says, though, that Jacob have I loved and Esau have I hated. As Esau comes in from the field, he's very hungry. We say starving, right, boys? We are girls. We say, I'm starved. I'm starving. And he was faint, and Jacob saw a moment, and he knew that he was supposed to be the one who received the blessing, but it didn't make sense. It wasn't. He knew, right? He knew first, and he just worked off his knowledge. Instead of doing God's will, he worked off his own personal knowledge. He schemed it, and he traded a bowl of lentil soup to Esau for the birthright. All seemed well, but it was a scheming act. What could God have done? What would God have done? And how could God have done it? Except this. What a wonderful thing it is this morning that we have Jacob's experience to bounce our life off and see that he is changing lives. He's changing the lives of his redeemed. He's changing the lives of his people. He's changing my life. I'm so thrilled that I'm not the man I used to be, even though it was a good feeling when I had so many answers. It was a wonderful feeling to have answers. You didn't have to ask me and I'd give you answers. So Jacob, the schemer, Jacob ends up going down, running off for his life. What a blessing was that, eh? Was that really a blessing? He schemed his way through, gets chased out of home, never sees his mother again. The next time he sees her, she's dead when he comes back. Isaac dies shortly after, but he ends up going back to the homeland where his mother came from, meets his uncle Laban, and there he meets his match. Have you met your match sometimes in life? Your own natural strength is upped by someone like yourself, only who's more clever, maybe a little more experienced, maybe saw you coming. Boy, that didn't feel good. I didn't like those times. Didn't like those times, but I thank God for those times. Jacob, thank God. We thank God that Jacob had those times because it encourages us. So here he was, a schemer. If I would taken Jacob's life as a whole, you'd just write the guy off, wouldn't you? Wouldn't you just say, Jacob, he's God, you must just start with something else. Get somebody else. Jacob, of all people. So there's hope for us. There's abundance of hope. He ends up continuing to scheme, and he has figured out a way to take most of Laban's wealth with him and his daughters as well. He gets shafted. He was thinking he's marrying the love of his life, and he gets the oldest daughter, which also in the Jacob's later years, you might notice that she was the wife that outlived the one he loved so much, and somebody has suggested that he'd come to love her. At the end of his days, just when you're reading in the book of Genesis, watch how he speaks to Leah. I think God changes our hearts. He changes our hearts in such a way that our love is purified. that our motives are sanctified. He's sanctifying us. He's changing our life. So he gets taken by somebody who's as scheming as he is. He ends up taking off from Laban. He becomes a loser, gets his own medicine, and then he meets Esau. If one's not bad enough, I don't know about the things that are happening in your life, your natural man. You got some pretty wild strengths, and they're pretty wonderful strengths, you thought. I thought were really good strengths. I remember at 17, some thoughts I had in my mind, I wanted to do some teaching. And so I taught summer Bible school, and that was a disaster, just let me say. It was 2 weeks of utter humiliation for me, and it was so good. Oh, I learned so much. I never ran after that again like that. I always think of it. Esau, he meets Esau. Can you imagine but he wasn't just humiliated, he was in terror. He knew this man was out to get him, and this guy was big, and he was strong, and he was angry the last he knew, and he had stolen this man's birthright. The strength of the natural man meets its match, and God has his ways. Does God use other people in our lives, or does God use other people in our lives? Does God speak through other things in our life, or does he speak through other things in our life? Because he's desiring to do what he desires to do, and that's he's changing us. He didn't just exchange our lives. The life of Jesus Christ in us is way more precious than that. He wants to change us into the glory of that likeness. From glory to glory, right? He wants to change us into that likeness. And it's often when we look at the old saints, let's say. Sometimes our young saints who have glory, there's a glory about them. So get me right. But in time, God has used, and sometimes you wonder. You see an old saint, a mature saint, maybe I should say, and you see the glory radiating, and you wonder what went on in that life. God had changed and worked at changing that life. So he was a man of great natural strength. He was wrestling. He found out just before he meets Esau, he meets up with an angel, and we see how great that strength was because it said the angel didn't even prevail with Jacob. Our natural strength can be pretty strong. It can be pretty solid and stubborn. And we see... Remember, the angel touched his thigh, and from then on, he limped. And it was a wonderful limp because Jacob was never the same again. In every way you look at Jacob from then on to the end of his life, the way he spoke to his sons, his oldest son went up and defiled one of his concubines. It was his sons who went and took his beloved son Joseph and threw him in a pit. And we see the grace of God that brings salvation had appeared to Jacob, and Jacob was a different person. He was responding differently. The grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to us, has appeared to you if you're a child of God. Even if you're not this morning, the grace of God has appeared because he wants to change you. He wants to change you into his likeness. He wrestled, and he was never the same. Even so, the change we see, if you read the history, is a story, right? And that's why I say anything but his story is maybe not accurate. I like listening to Hardcore History by Dan Carlin, and he gives perspectives of history from, say, the Japanese, how the Japanese were looking at World War II. But that's just a perspective, and he admits that. Or the Roman era. He admits that, and he pulls out various things from the stories that are counted, and he tries to put sense into them. And as I listen to that, I think to myself, I wonder how accurate this actually is. But it's probably more accurate than I know because I don't know anything else. He's done extensive study. He might take a couple years to study simple history. But stories are stories. We have our own story. And the story that's accurate is his. Our story, he's changing into his likeness. That's what he's attempting to do by changing us. So there's hope for us. So 20 years ago, I was wrestling. It was a summer of wrestling and somewhat prideful joy, probably. I don't know. I wouldn't have said it that way then. I might now. But it was also a time of seeking God and You know, I said I felt like I had a lot of answers. I didn't know all the answers. I remember some of the answers I didn't have. And some of the things I said, until I get, I'm not going to make another step. And I don't know, my natural man wouldn't let me do some of the things I want. I say natural because I'm not so convinced anymore that wearing a straight cut suit was that wrong or bad. It was just a straight cut suit. That's all it was, right? I didn't want to. Honestly, I didn't want to wear one. I felt it was ridiculous. I wear a suit today. Straight cut suit or no straight cut suit. That's what I'm talking about, the natural man that he's crushing in us. He's pressing those things out of us. He's changing us into his likeness so we see things the way they really are. I remember that summer, and I remember what I thought. I remember, and the Lord reminded me this week, and I'll be very discreet with this because it's personal stories that some of you are involved in, actually. But I remember, I remember some of the challenges that were coming down the pipe in my own experience, in my own church life. I remember a book in particular written by David Berceau, and I don't remember the title, that I read. But I remember the light bulb on the outside of the book, and I remember that God was starting to open, I think, open my eyes. I don't know. Was I, my natural man was quite intense, I guess. But I remember starting to think about things differently. And there were some people who were stretching themselves and reaching out in attempts to serve God with a clear conscience. I believe that with all my heart. I even think I was probably trying to do that in my own natural strength. And but I also remember, times of mercy where the Spirit of God just spoke directly to our hearts as we would sit down and talk, and just God would speak. There was another time where there was a group of people gathering that was challenging me. They didn't live in this country at that time. And I remember an Amish man and I, he was a saved man, still is a dear friend of mine. We talked about, wonder what that'll look like in 5 years. And that's all I did was I watched it. And then as I made choices in my own life, I didn't always just take that route. But like Jacob, God was faithful to me. I didn't always do the right thing, and even now, if you'd ask me what was the right or wrong thing, I'm not sure I can actually discern that. What was always right and what was always wrong, but I can discern one thing, that God, no matter what route we take, God is after us. God has a threat. He is tenacious, and he is able to find us where we are. Ask Ron back there. God was able to find you, right? He found Ron. And he didn't have to find him in a church building. He found him where he found him. He found me where he found me. He found you, and he's expressed his grace to all men, the grace that brings salvation. Not all people receive it. There are many people this morning who at this moment are dying and going to hell. But the grace of God is bringing salvation, teaching us these things. So how all those things work, but I have good news that God's goal is fruitfulness in our lives. His ways of planting sometimes puzzle us. Why would he use something like preaching? How can it be that, why do I even have to come here and listen to somebody preach? But he uses words, and he builds our faith by his own word and by expounding of his word. He by the proclamation of his word, by your life. Your lifestyle is an expression of the grace and the salvation of the Lord. And people see these things, and we're challenged and blessed and built up and edified. Because he wants to not only exchange our life, and what a wonderful thing it is that he'd exchange our life for his. but he also is changing us. What have I learned? 20 years ago, do you remember where you were 20 years ago? If I ask you, yes, I see some smiles here, you were probably 3 or 4 or 5 or not born. Right, Ash? 20 years ago, what have you learned from 20 years ago? I'd love to know what you've learned in 20 years. Some of the things I've learned in 20 years, that there will be a struggle. That you're not going to find a way that doesn't have struggle. You're not going to find a way that you think is so perfect and that you're going to recommend it to everybody. I remember desiring to change my lifestyle. And I see how natural now that was. I wanted a lifestyle that was easy for my family. It would have been a blessing. It made us enough money to make a living. I could have lived on the farm. Natural, natural, natural. The natural man had to be crushed. I still live in the farm. I'm not making $100,000 out of my pig barn like I tried. Like, that's what I was thinking 20 years ago, trying to find an easier way to raise. It would have been so sweet, right? We could have had our schedule could have been just perfect. I could have went in for breakfast at 8 o'clock, and we'd have devotions by 9, and we'd have done homeschooling from 10 to noon. That didn't work. My natural man found out differently. There are going to be struggle. There's going to be blessings. One thing I've learned to do is slow down. You know, my natural man is speed, like to go quickly. Say less. Seek God continually. I thought I was. Maybe I was. Speak lovingly. Stop speaking evil of, speak evil of no one, right? I'm learning to do that. Squelch our pride. Seek your best, not just mine. See, I was seeking my own. One thing I would say about our culture, our Mennonite culture that a lot of us have come from, the Mennonite culture, let's say out there, because not everybody's, let's say the Mennonite, yes, the Mennonite culture out there, one thing the Mennonite culture has that's wonderful in theory is simplicity. And I say in theory because if you lived in a land of a horse and buggy, you know how complicated that gets to get everything done and to run your life. It's not as simple as it looks, so I say that. But simplicity is a wonderful thing. Keep the preaching simple. It's about Jesus Christ. Jesus is our life. It's not we ourselves, it is Him. He has changed. He's exchanged our life and we are being changed. James Stewart said this. But before I say that, let me say this before I say, I'm going to read a little writing by James Stewart. Evil, suffering, and pain, and I'm going to say and change, are part of reality. So we would like to not, we would like our children, for example, not to experience the pain and the struggle that we experienced. But that's going to be a part of the reality. Because change is part of the reality. Because the natural man, he wants to change the natural man, and he wants us to walk in the Spirit, learn how to walk in the Spirit. He says, in hope of eternal life, our faith looks like this when we believe. He led captivity captive. The very triumphs of his foes he used for their defeat. The very triumphs of his foes he used for their defeat. He compelled their dark achievements to subserve his end, not theirs. They nailed him to the tree, not knowing that by that very act they were bringing the world to his feet. They gave him a cross, not guessing that he would make it a throne. They flung him outside the gates to die, not knowing that in that very moment they were lifting up all the gates of the universe to let the king come in. They thought to root out his doctrines, not understanding that they were implanting imperishably in the hearts of men the very name they intended to destroy. They thought they had defeated God with his back to the wall, pinned and helpless and defeated. They did not know that it was God himself who had tracked them down. He did not conquer in spite of the dark mystery of evil. He conquered through it. Maybe one thing in closing, maybe the one thing I've learned so much is that as much of a hurry as I get in, as much as I want to accomplish so many things, God is not in a hurry. In our change, we want change. We want that instant change. We want to become into his likeness even instantly. But God is not in a hurry. But he's working things out. The experience of your life and mine, he's working those things out. Because he's changing us, because he has a people. He has a very special people that he has left upon the earth until his son returns, until our salvation is complete. He is a very special people who get to proclaim the truth about it and represent him. It's called the church. Represent the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the Savior of the body, but we are the body. And he has left us to accomplish the task. May God bless you.